Good morning and happy new year to all of you. And indeed, it is a wonderful time to be able to come here to worship and to study and to grow, but also just to spend time with one of you, with all of you, really. And before I begin, I would like to just say a special thank you again to the elders and to the congregation for allowing me this opportunity to fill in for our brother Obed while he is on vacation. And also to give to all of you my wife's sincerest love and affection. She asked me to do so because she was quite upset that she would not be able to make it out this morning to be able to see all of you, but she's a little under the weather. She will be okay, but she just wanted to give all of you much love and affection and just to say, you know, thank you again as well. All right. As it is the beginning of the new year, as it is, we are entering another cycle of the year. It is an interesting idea to think about, especially in the idea of how to work clay. Working clay is a very fascinating thing when one looks into the details of what happens when this process is taking place by the potter, but also by what is happening to the clay. Seeing as we have made it again to that new year, let us reflect on where we've come from, while at the same time focusing on where we are going. Let us consider the God of all, who also took the time to work with us. Therefore, like Jeremiah the prophet, let us go down to the potter's house and look closely at what is really going on in Jeremiah chapter 18. So I invite you this morning to open up your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 18. For we as Christians are the works of his hands by the faith demonstrated by our obedience, that we may become vessels in the house of the Lord, the church. We are going to notice the potter's plan, the potter's process, and the potter's purification. The plan, the process, and the purification. Jeremiah chapter 18, and I invite you to read that with me, please. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." The potter's plan. As always, we need to keep in mind the context, which is that Jeremiah the prophet is preaching to his own nation. He's preaching to the nation of Israel of their coming destruction, and his message from God consists of this one mission, which you can see quoted in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. But here is what it states. "Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant.'" Again, if you would like to read that, that would be Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. That is the theme of the book. That is the preceding message that Jeremiah is going to preach to the nation. And it is the exact same thing that we find, obviously, throughout the book, but even find here in chapter 18, with a potter working at the wheel. See, when a potter sets his mind to make a vessel, he must first have a plan, and then even choose the clay through which to go about fulfilling this plan. He has some idea, he has some construction in mind before he even begins to work at the wheel. The idea is that he sees the potential of the clay in his hand to become something beautiful and wonderful. And because of such, would not the potter love and cherish the clay that he is choosing? I don't know how many of you have ever worked with arts and crafts. I don't know how very many of you have been working on projects. But as you are working on projects, before you begin, would you not also have some idea of what you want to do or what you are wanting to accomplish with that object or with that project you are working on? And as you dedicate more and more time, even in the planning process, would you not grow to love it more and more? And so the potter is cherishing and loving as he is choosing. For like the potter represents God in the clay, the nation of Israel, did he not choose Jacob rather than Esau? Did he not choose Isaac as the son of prophet of promise? Again, consider Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 13. And I invite you to turn with me there really quick. Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 13 to read with me. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are of the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to the election, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now look a little farther down, same chapter, in verses 21 through 24. Does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared even beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And if you were to continue to read, it follows through, but it comes off of that same idea of God who chose Isaac, but also chose Jacob. God had a plan and purpose. He had one that was foreordained before the foundation of the world, that he would choose from the seed of Abraham. He would choose Abraham first, and through such, he would have the Israelite nation. They would be chosen. Therefore, it is Israel who was chosen as the plan of the potter to be the vessel through which all the kingdoms of the world will be blessed. For we, the church, was planned from the beginning to be the vessel of honor, as the Father has willed, Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 5. For this choice was born out of love, as God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living, and as such desires that all come to life and live, not die in iniquity. For consider Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 23 and 32. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God? And not that he should return from his ways and live. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, return yourselves and live. Therefore, God, choosing Israel as part of the plan of redemption, to buy back, to renew, is required much. Which is, again, that is the first part. So he has a plan. He has this purpose, as we know, as the potter. But now we get into the process, which is the core of our lesson this morning. And this comes from verse 4. And the vessel that he made of clay, Jeremiah 18, verse 4, was marred, or another word that may be translated there, spoiled in his hand, or in the hand of the potter. So the next thing Jeremiah sees is as the potter is working with this lump of clay to turn it into something grand, it is spoiled in his hands. The literal meaning behind that word here for marred or spoiled is to become ruined, to be destroyed, to cause trouble, and most importantly, to be corrupted. The clay became corrupted. This lump of clay was not perfect, but had become again corrupted or is corrupt, and that it is not pure. There is something within that is messing with the process. For in the process of the potter working with the clay, he first has to center the clay on the wheel. This is where we get the term throwing clay, wherein he takes that lump of clay that he has chosen, he looks at the wheel, and he tries to aim it as closely into the center of that wheel as possible, and he throws the clay down onto that center as much as possible. But then what he does is he begins to spin the wheel, and as the wheel is spinning and turning, he gets the clay and begins to shape it and push it up and push it down. Push it up and push it down. And the entire time while this is happening, he is bringing the clay closer and closer and getting it as close as possible to that center point of the wheel. That way, as it is spinning, when he begins to actually shape the clay into the pot, pan, vessel, plate, whatever you want to call it, as he begins to shape it, it actually comes out to being that perfect circle. And that is what is going to take place, beginning with. He is working with the clay. That way, when he actually again begins to shape it, it comes out in a perfect circle. However, it is during this process that testing is happening, in which the potter will see if the clay is even workable or not. See, there is a saying amongst potters, which is that the clay just doesn't want to work, as if this clay has a mind of its own. That is what they say. The clay does not want to work. Yet, if you actually look a little deeper into it, then we think it is entirely about the clay, not the potter at this point. Because regardless of how great the potter is, if the clay is unwilling, nothing will come of it besides continual frustration and ruin. For while the clay can look good on the outside, it is entirely about what is taking place within. See, that clay, it is made up of these things called platelets. They are hexagonal shapes that are bound together on a very small molecular structure, and they are what give the clay its shape and its flexibility to be able to be moved and molded and shaped in the way that you would like it to go. However, what can happen with this clay is that these platelets can become a little separated, and you can have dirt, you can have dust, you can have air, you can have all these other different outside materials that are marred or mixed in with this clay. And because of those things, the clay loses its strength, the clay loses its ability to be shaped and to be molded, even though the potter is doing everything right. Because of what is happening within, that clay will never work. And so the potter says, the clay does not want to work. It has become spoiled, or marred, or ruined. Therefore, what we see in this representation with Israel is that something had come in and ruined the very consistency. For consider what is stated in verses 12, 11 through 12 of Jeremiah 18. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. I call for repentance. But verse 12, Israel's response. And they said, that is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will everyone obey the dictates of his evil heart. Something had come in. For God is working with them, but they are working against him. For he does not take away man's free will to choose on whether they will submit or rebel. This is what is seen in verse 12, as they have chosen their will and not the potter's. For God has tried to center them on him and his law, but they have refused. For they would rather hold tight to their own idols and sins, to their own wills. And again, that is where it all boils down to. Because of their own inconsistencies, that stubbornness, that stubborn will to do what they desire, regardless of sin and death, is what corrupts and brings to ruin. Therefore, they as a nation had become unworkable, for they refused to be worked, and were, as again, even we as mankind, any better? For this is perfectly reflected in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. I invite you to turn there really quick. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. We're going to return to Jeremiah right after this. Notice what is stated here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Here's the main point. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What we see here with that word to give up or gave up in verse 24 with God is that what it is a representation of almost like a tug of war. You have God on one side and you have man on the other, and they are pulling on this metaphorical rope about who would be, in a sense, in charge, who would have control. And they are trying to gain dominance over one another, God not trying to take away man's free will, but giving them every opportunity, but man continually refusing and yanking against, until eventually the potter runs out of patience. And God gave them up. He let go. That's the idea. He gave them and yanked, and they continued to rebel and rebel and rebel. And so he said, okay then. He gave them up to the lusts of their hearts. That is literally the desires of their own hearts, their own wills, their own wants. For when we sin, is it not because we are choosing our own will for the passing pleasures of sin, rather than restrain and sacrifice that we may have life eternal? For what was lost in the garden, life everlasting, and we who choose to sin doth commit the same sacrilege and transgression. Not that we have the exact same sin as what Adam sinned, but in that we follow the same pattern, in the sense of we did our own will rather than God's will. Therefore, what is left for the potter? But he has now two choices. To either relent and give up on this lump of clay, or to do something in an attempt to reclaim the vessel. To either give up or to reclaim. Now notice what is stated back in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 4. And we'll read the entire verse again. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Another word there in the sense of to fill in for he made it again. Another word there, he reworked it. Reworked it. And that is the potter's purification. See, the correct terminology for what this vessel is currently is refuse, or something that is so useless that it would be considered waste. However, there is a process in pottery that is called reclaiming, or to reclaim, which is a possible way to purify the clay back to its original state. It is here which we see the potter reworking the spoiled or wasted vessel, which is to take the clay and to fully submerge that lump of clay in water. To fully submerge it completely in water, that it is completely covered, immersed in water. Because while these platelets are interlocked, and they have the dust and the dirt and the grime and all these other things that are in between that make it difficult for the clay to work, when you dunk it into the water, what it does is the water releases a little bit of the bonding, releases the platelets to be looser, and it cleanses, purifies the dirt and the dust out of it, removes the air bubbles that the clay comes back. And so then, once it has been fully submerged, the potter then obviously has to fully remove it from the water, to set it out to dry, to let it dry. And once it is dried, he can take it and he can put it back on the wheel and rework it. Literally called reclaiming. The reclamation process. But it begins with purification. Now, to understand though, this whole process, it takes time. A lot of time. As Jeremiah could have easily been at the potter's house for either up to a day or even a week, depending on the weather conditions at the time period through which Jeremiah was there. This takes time. However, the potter succeeds with the second vessel as he reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to the potter, or according to the plan of the potter. See, if we consider Israel, in that because of their inconsistencies and stubbornness, they were no longer fit to be the vessel of God that he intended for them to be. It was of necessity that he reclaim them, for this shows God's faithfulness, one, to his promises that he gave to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob all those years ago, that he offers again to Moses through the covenant that he gave in the old law. However, in order to do so, he had to follow the mission that he gave to Jeremiah's preaching, to tear down, to destroy, to uproot, to overthrow, but then, literally, it's not just build, to rebuild. To replant is the idea, literally. For consider Jeremiah's words in Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 19 through 27. And this, by the way, is the whole point of the book of Lamentations, which is a funeral dirge, or five funeral dirges for the city of Jerusalem that Jeremiah writes immediately after the destruction of Jerusalem. But the whole point is that it all centers around these few verses here. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. When he is focusing on what has happened to Jerusalem, he has just survived that awful year-long siege wherein the people were so starved that they were eating one another, literally. He witnessed his people murdered. He witnessed his people killed. He witnessed his people consuming one another in order to survive. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall, my soul still remembers and sinks within me. Then he says this, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." Because what also was destroyed in the siege of Jerusalem? Not just the city, but the temple, the very thing that represented all of Judaism, the very thing that represented God's covenant and God's glory on earth. Gone. He took it away. But this he calls to mind, and he has hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not all consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Even through all of this destruction, through all of this misery, through all of this suffering that was a necessity, if God is faithful in his judgment, would he not be also faithful in his salvation? That is the point. As God is faithful in his promise of judgment, he then must also be faithful in his salvation. For he kept the remnant of the people alive, and that there is always a remnant. Thus God brought them down low into the grave, but to bring them back again in order to remove their unfaithfulness and idolatry from them. And for a time, even their stubbornness was removed. If you were to read Ezra and Nehemiah, in which they were the vessel fit for the coming new vessel, which would be Christianity through Christ our Savior. For consider, brethren, the prophet Haggai in Haggai chapter 2, verses 3 through 9. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? See the premise of the prophet Haggai. The people have returned back after their 70-year captivity. They have begun rebuilding, and they have begun to lay the foundation and begun and have, at this point in chapter 2, have finished the entire new temple that they have just built. However, this new temple is not as grand, it is not as great, it is not as magnificent as the original. Something was missing. Again, that's Haggai chapter 2 in verses 3 through 9. And that is what God is calling to question through the prophet to the people. Who is left among you who saw this house, this dwelling place of mine, in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, the leaders of the people at this time. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, for work. For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. They have been remade from a physical one to a spiritual one. For consider what the temple represented and how the temple has changed. For what was the temple of God? But it was the house of God in the literal sense. It was what would be considered the dwelling place. And when Solomon's temple was built, God gave his glory, that his glory would fill the temple. You read about that in 2 Chronicles. And when his glory filled the temple, it was as if there was a fog. However, when Nebuchadnezzar came in and God brought destruction on the people, he removed his glory and it moved, if you were to read in Ezekiel, to the east where he had the remnant of the people. And now that he has brought them back, what is he saying? I am coming back with you. And if this house is going to be filled with more glory, filled with the treasures of the earth, but in a spiritual house, then what treasures must he refer to? For were we not, as Gentiles, nothing more than refuge? Not because we didn't start with value, but by our sins we lost our value, just like clay, just like Israel in Jeremiah 18. That God, still wishing to reclaim us, did so through his Son, the gospel, and our obedience to the gospel, thus creating this new vessel full of all the treasures of the earth, the people of God. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made by the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers or foreigners from the covenants of promise. You did not have any hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And if you consider the entire chapter of Ephesians 2, for by the gospel, that is the good news, faith is born, and by such faith we are brought to making a choice. We will either reject or we will obey. Thus then, if we choose to obey, if we choose to submit, we will be cleansed and purified by being washed in water, that is baptism. For by in baptism do we come into contact with the blood, in coming contact with the power of God, and being brought into the household of God by being added to it by the power of God. Brought in, reclaimed. Therefore, as this new year begins, let us reflect on our reclamation as the vessel that God would have us to be, for we are clay in his hands. Therefore, will we submit or will we rebel? Will we continue in the process or the cycle which continually purifies until our working is complete? That is, as the potter has now brought the clay back out of the water and he's recentered it. And beforehand, what he was doing too, and this is represented even by the sacrifices that Israel made yearly, the Day of Atonement, he would add water to the clay in order to continue to work the clay. It would not purify, but it would simply remove and help to shape it, make it workable, make it usable. But now that it has been purified and he begins to add more water, what is it? 1 John chapter 2, we continually come back into contact with the blood as we repent of our sins, continually working, continually being shaped, continually being molded, doing our best to submit, so long as we submit. Therefore, again, that is until our working is complete, that we are made perfect, mature in Christ, according to the image of God. For it is all, again, begins at the gospel, the manifold wisdom of God and the mystery of God, which has been revealed from before the beginning of time, Ephesians chapter 3. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. And we're going through 24. But you have not come to that mountain and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you, O Christians, have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are resigned in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. Therefore, will we continue in our past sins, or will we relinquish those things which held us back? Let us consider the God of us, our Heavenly Father, our Savior, and our Spirit, who guides by the Word, the relationship that we have with them, and how we are like clay in His hand. Will we submit or will we rebel? Therefore, let us work. Let us submit to the God, for He has added us to His church, His family, and given us a name which is above all names. Let us work as we see the day fast approaching, that is, following the example of those who have gone before, living faithfully as for the clay is finished, living faithfully, for as the clay is finished off the wheel, before it is fired in judgment, it has to go through the drying process, wherein it will slowly harden. See, once he is finished and he has shaped that vessel into what he has desired, he will remove it off of the wheel to set out and to dry. And as it dries, right, it hardens, as we have said. But if there are still any inconsistencies, some on the inside, some on the outside, those on the outside will crack, and they will be well known before it has even been fired. Thus, the clay must again be reworked. That is, again, to be continually worked on in repentance. However, if judgment comes and the inconsistencies are not removed, such as there is an air pocket or other things that have still disrupted that vessel, when the fire comes, it will crack and explode literally in the furnace, because the air will superheat and it will explode like a steam explosion, falling short of the glory it was supposed to achieve. But if the inconsistencies are removed, then we can expect to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Only through submission to the gospel, which brings us to hearing the good news. That is, that Jesus Christ, he came and he lived and he died for you and I. In doing so, he did so for the express purpose of redeeming, for the express purpose of giving reclamation, giving the option available to all. And in so doing, as he lived that sinless, perfect life, he took sin onto himself and be made sin for us, that we might have that opportunity and have hope. And from his resurrection, we again see the eternal promise given. For those who obey and follow after, they then must, after they have believed, they then repent of their sins, they turn from wickedness to righteousness, and in so doing, they confess, that is, they state with their mouth, the belief that they have, not that they have sins, but that Jesus is the Son of God. And upon that confession, they are baptized. They are again taken and fully submerged into the water to be given new life, to be cleansed, to be purified, to come into contact with the blood, Galatians chapter 3, Romans chapter 6, and in so doing, Acts chapter 2, they are raised back out to newness of life. They must live faithfully, and in so doing as well, they are added to the church. Again, Acts chapter 2, verse 47, by the power of God. But that is, again, the starting line. They must now go through the drying process and work and be shaped. Therefore, the question comes to us again, brethren, will we rebel or will we submit? Therefore, if there is anyone here this morning that has not yet put on their Lord and Savior and still needs to be purified, or if there is anyone here who is still struggling, still needs help, needs prayers, or needs just comfort from the brethren, from the brethren here, then please make your needs known as we stand and as we sing.